Why don't you just tell your mother that you don't want to come home for Thanksgiving? You're 30 years old. That's old enough to choose to spend a holiday with your friends, I said. But that would make her very angry, Sandy replied. I would never do that. It's mean. How can you make her angry? Why do you think you have that much power? I asked. If I didn't go home for the holidays, that would make her mad. It's as simple as that. Then I guess you think you have the power to make her happy as well. Is that right? I wondered aloud. Well, of course, Sandy replied. If I do what she wants, I can make her happy. You're a very powerful woman, I said. It must be frightening to have that much power. But if you're that powerful, why don't you have the power to make yourself feel good? I don't have an answer to that. That's why I came to see you, so you could make me feel better. Oh, I see. Making your mother feel good makes you feel bad. Then you come to see me, and I'll make you feel good. What am I supposed to do if that makes me feel bad? I asked. Maybe I could call your mother, and she could make me feel better. You're crazy, she said. How's she gonna make you feel better? I don't know, I answered. But as long as everyone is responsible for everyone else's feelings, I'm sure she would try to find a way. And that is a true account of a dialogue he had. Does it sound familiar to anybody? Where you feel obligated or somehow beholden to make somebody else feel better, feel happy, or if you make some wrong choice, you make them feel sad. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Just kind of that kind of a scenario? Just a couple of you. Well, this message might be missing the mark then. But it sounds familiar to me, where I feel I have to make different choices so that somebody else's feelings won't get hurt. They'll feel happy or sad or whatever. But guys, what we're talking about here is the area of boundaries. And guys, boundaries are biblical. Did you know that? Well, you know that now. Jesus had established boundaries for himself and for others all the time. When you become aware of boundaries and you read the Gospels, they pop out all over the place. At noon study, in John chapter 7, Jesus set a boundary when his brothers tried to coerce him to go to Jerusalem and reveal himself as you know, the Messiah and the Savior to everybody. And they were trying to dictate Jesus' agenda. And did you know he said no? You read the Bible, Jesus said no quite a bit. We think he's some sort of a yes man. There's a lot of no's in there, but it's never out of selfishness. That's why we don't remember it. It's not out of selfishness, but out of awareness of his boundaries and a respect for other people's boundaries. Guys, there is a lot to be learned about boundaries in order to live an emotionally healthy life. And so let's pray. We're going to dive right in. So Lord, here we go. We're going to dive into an area that we have all experienced time and again throughout our lives. Whether we're aware of it or not, it is constantly at play. Even this morning, I recognized and noticed boundaries being established, being violated, being reinforced, being crossed. It happened all the time right here in this room. We got some things to learn here, and it'll really help us out. It'll really help me out, Lord, to really help myself understand and appreciate boundaries in my life and in other people's lives. So lead us, Lord, and bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Guys, it's important to note that the effects of the fall affect us all. We have been affected by the fall. Nobody here is perfect. I hope you realize that should be a foregone conclusion. So guys, that's why our world is rampant with suicides and depression and coping mechanisms that don't heal. They don't heal. They make you feel good for the moment, but they don't heal. And these things have gone through the roof once COVID hit the fan. Even our world has lost a senior from South Wind, Jameson, who committed suicide just a couple weeks ago. Guys, things like that really ought to break our hearts. I know it breaks God's heart. We've already learned through this series that healing takes grace plus truth plus time. That's the raw recipe, all right? We're trying to flesh out what grace and truth look like. We understand time. We just don't like it too much. Like, can I have it now, please? You know, but it's multifaceted, guys. Healing takes grace plus truth plus time. Every person needs to apply grace to each other through bonding. That's the first thing we talked about, was bonding. And bonding is this ability to form an emotional attachment with another person. Remember that concept we introduced, emotional object constancy? Remember that? Yeah. To know that you're loved, even though that person that loves you is no longer visible. I know that my mom loves me, but I would know that if she wasn't here. You know, I know that my brothers and sisters love me, even though they're not here. Rex and Nina, that's emotional object constancy. If you've got a problem there, you're going to have a problem recognizing and appreciating the love of God, because He's spirit. He can't be seen with human eyes. And so emotional object constancy is critical for the Christian growth. And so, in the book, Changes That Heal, Dr. Henry Cloud wrote this. Should have it. Bonding is the first and foremost, is the first and foremost stage of growth. Look at that. Now, if I move that over, what's it going to do to the future ones, huh? There we are. Well, that's a little bit better. Yeah, I was afraid of that when I took it to the 16-10 ratio. Okay, so bonding is the first and foremost stage of growth. Get that, guys. Please get that. It's the first. We must be able to have relationships with others in order to be alive. This is the unity that underlies the relational aspect of the image of God. We must be a part of someone or something before we can be a part. Attachment gives us the safety and strength to separate. All right? When you bond well, you grow well. You mature well. When you bond well. If that doesn't happen well, then all sorts of psychological and emotional problems develop. Depression being chief among them, but also feelings of meaninglessness, feeling like you're bad or you carry guilt. Addictions will soon follow to medicate this feeling. Distorted thinking, feelings of emptiness, fears of intimacy, or living in a distorted reality, panic, rage, the list goes on. I know it sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? Well, guys, we need to realize that many people are living in a nightmare. This is why hundreds of years ago, the great author Henry David Thoreau said, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." This has been true throughout human history once the fall had happened. It's happening today. And in our desperation, guys, we abuse boundaries. Last week, Luke introduced boundaries to us. telling us this. He says, if all goes well with bonding, the next developmental task for a person to go through is learning to be their own distinct person. Becoming our own person cannot happen apart from bonding. So each of us needs to note whether we need to work more on bonding or if we're okay to start exploring individualization. Individualizing. All right? So consider that for your own life. Do I need to work through some bonding issues, or can I really dive into the boundaries issues? He goes on. When we begin to individualize, we encounter problems in ourselves and with others. But whose problem is it? Do I need to change, or do they? Boundaries are concepts that help us define and understand who is responsible for what, and helps us navigate the process of individualization. By the great Luke Hibbing, who's now in print. Thanks, Luke. Okay, so you'll see in front of yourselves there a sheet of paper. All right? Everyone should have one. If not, you will soon forget this message, and you will repeat the mistakes that you've been making your entire life all over again. I don't know what more to say, guys. If you don't take notes, then it's gonna be gone. Okay, so here you go. You got that sheet of paper. And in that paper, you'll see a survey plot of land. All right? The square is your life. Yes, you are a square. But hey, it's okay. It's hip to be square. So inside that square are lines for you to write down the areas of life that you are responsible for. All right? The areas that fall within your property line, within your boundary, okay? Outside the square are other people's squares that represent their lives and their boundaries. Okay? So you're going to be writing down what it is that you are responsible for. You may or may not like it. But here it is. The first one is your physical body. I know, it should be like, well, duh, I'm not going to have somebody else brush my teeth for me. Right? Your physical body. Guys, obviously, your skin is a boundary. You realize that? Your skin defines the limitations of your physical being. This point is simply helpful for you guys to start to grasp a little bit more concretely the idea of boundaries. Your skin naturally protects our bodies. But we have a choice, even within this container, how to use these bodies, what to allow into our bodies. That is a choice that we make. Therefore, it's within our boundaries to take responsibility to take care of our body. Jesus did this. Guys, you see this all over in the Gospels. It's amazing. Jesus, he said to his disciples, hey guys, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said, because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. He understood his physical boundaries, the boundary of his physical body. And so what you could do on your notes there, you write down physical body, you could write down that verse reference, Mark 6:31. You might think this is a no-brainer, but what do you think happens with burnout? They don't understand. What do you think with obesity? What do you think is going on there? They don't understand the most obvious of boundaries, your physical body. Drug abuse, what do you think is going on there? They don't understand their responsibility within that physical boundary. And I'm just getting started. Guys, the next one, our abilities. God's given each of us certain talents and abilities, and he holds us responsible for developing them. You got a talent? God wants you to use it. All right? So here in Romans 12, 4 through 5, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. You know, maybe he got counsel from Dr. Henry Cloud, because I see bonding and boundaries in that one verse. Who knew? So there you go. The Bible makes it clear that we are a separate people. We're separate individuals with separate bodies. And we have to be careful not to conform to somebody else's wishes or imposition upon us. Because if they do, then that creates conflict, especially when it's not in line with God's design for our lives. Your abilities, that's a boundary. How about our attitudes? We're going to get into more stickier stuff as we go along. Our attitudes. Yes, guys, I hate to break it to you, but your attitude is not somebody else's fault. I know, right? It's your own fault, and it lies within your boundary. Our attitudes are our opinions and our perspectives about something. God tells us time and again that we need to take responsibility for our attitudes and the beliefs that govern our lives. Because your attitude is a reaction to a belief that you have. You're believing something, and you're responsible for that. You need to own that. Okay, guys, we soak up attitudes as we grow up. This is just, you know, it's nature and nurture. It's a little bit of both. So we do. We soak up attitudes as we grow up, picking them up first from our family of origin, and a significant impact in the development of who you are. Okay? But as we grow older, we need to take more and more responsibility for our attitudes. They're not just mom's fault or dad's fault. And you excuse yourself of responsibility because you have blame shifted it to your parents, and you continue to live in misery. That you've got to realize, we've got to own the fact that we choose our attitudes. Sometimes they can feel like the choice is beyond our ability to change. That's a different issue. That we can work with that. But you got to realize that there is a choice going on. In our opening story with Sandy, who's taking responsibility for her mother's attitude. That was somebody else's property line. She was crossing over her property line into her mother's. We must never do that. We must be cautious about trying to take responsibility for somebody else's attitude. And yet Sandy, she felt responsible for her mother's anger. Listen, guys, no one has the power to make you angry. You do that all by yourself. You need to own that. I mean, I know that's the way we say it. You make me so mad. I know we say that. But we need to realize that's not true. We have to take responsibility for our emotional reaction to the circumstances and events that happen. We get mad all by ourselves. Nobody is making us do it. Now, they may be triggering us. You may have some reasons. But how you react to those situations, that's on you and on me. Proverbs 19:19 says, hot-tempered people must pay the penalty. If you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. Well, why would you have to do it again? Because it's their attitude. You don't have the power to make that hot-tempered person not be hot-tempered. It's not within your property line. You could rescue them once. you're going to have to do it again because it is their responsibility for their anger. Our attitudes and beliefs are our responsibility, not someone else's, and we need to own that. I'm telling you, I know. It's like, geez, next time I'm going to stay home and stay in bed. You know, I just feel like that. How about our feelings? Very closely tied in with our attitudes. This includes both your physical and emotional feelings. Feelings tell us something. They are there. You gotta listen to them. They are there to tell us how we're doing, right? What matters to us? What needs changing? What's going well? What's going poorly? Feelings are communicating things to us. It's like your car dashboard, and you got these gauges, and you've got these lights, and they're trying to tell you something about what's going on with your vehicle. That's what feelings are. Dr. Henry Cloud says, to disown our feelings, to ignore responsibility for them, is one of the most destructive things we can do to both ourselves and others. One of the most destructive things. That's pretty significant. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus commanded people to take responsibility for their feelings. In the parable of the workers, you know, where he hired different workers at different times of the day. If you guys are familiar with the scriptures, it's in Matthew 20. Okay, so he hires different people at different hours of the day, and he says, okay, I'll pay you this amount, this denarius or a day's wage. Okay, and they all agree. Whether they're hired at 8 a.m. or noon or 3 p.m., he talked with each one, I'll give you a denarius. You know, it's like they said, okay, we'll do it, you know. And they go and they work. Okay, so after the end of the day, the people who worked from 8 a.m. saw that the people who got hired at 3 p.m. were getting paid the same amount. And they were ticked off. All right? They felt that there was an injustice going on here, and they were upset. And this is how, in the parable, the landowner responds to these guys. He says, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? He's making those guys take responsibility for their feelings. He's basically telling them, guys, take responsibility for your anger and don't blame me for it. Your anger comes from your envy. And you need to deal with that. He didn't say, oh, okay, here's the extra money for you. He didn't do that. So just as physical pain can warn us of a dangerous cancer, our feelings can tell us that something is drastically wrong with us and needs changing. And we need to listen to our feelings and find out what they're saying. Now, the psalmist is marvelous at doing this. Repeatedly, he would say things like this: why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Psalm 42:5. There's multiple psalms like that. Guys, have you ever done that? You're in the throes of depression. You're in the throes of anger. You're feeling just agitated. Have you ever had the presence of mind to simply say, why am I sad? Why am I angry? What's going on inside me? And just be quiet and listen to what your feelings are saying. Because they're trying to tell you something. Now, you may need somebody else to come alongside and help you process what they're saying, but they are saying something. But I do want to throw out the caution about obeying them, because they don't always know what they're talking about, or you're misinterpreting what they're saying. So don't obey your feelings, but definitely listen to them. All right. Our behavior. Okay? This is the actions part. This is the way we act and conduct ourselves. God takes responsibility for what he does, he expects the same from us. This is called the law of reaping and sowing, or cause and effect, whichever words you want to use. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. The law of sowing and reaping. It's not too hard to understand. You know, objectively, we got this figured out. It can just be really hard to do this, to really understand this, or to really submit to this, to own it. Especially if you don't take personal responsibility for your decisions. If you want to get healthy, what do? Well, you got to eat good food and get exercise, right? But do we eat good food and get exercise? You know, that's why, you know, it's easy to understand it. It's just hard to do this. You know, if you want to, what other examples? If you want to have money to pay your bills, you have to work. You have to work for it, right? And you have to make sure you don't spend that money on something else. But what do? You know, it's like, oh, I really want that. And so you spend it on. This is the law of cause and effect. The food, the money, these are the things that we do, and it's hard to follow through on these things because the impulse of the moment or other issues that are going on. So this principle of owning our behavior is the basis for having a sense of power as a human being. That I have a choice. You have a choice. Okay? People who are out of touch with this truth feel powerless because they have no faith in the basic law of cause and effect, of reaping and sowing. And so they feel powerless, and that manifests itself in all sorts of paranoias. So instead, what a person, myself included, who doesn't appreciate the law of cause and effect, well, what we experience instead is the law of natural consequences. If we don't steer our moving car, you will crash into something. Right? That happens. If you don't show up for work, you don't get paid. You might actually even get fired. And then you won't be able to pay your bills. You know? You won't be able to buy the stuff you want. Well, what happens then? Well, guys, what happens then, this is what Dr. Cloud says, they become dependent on others and the government, who encourage their irresponsibility to maintain their dependency. I think I'd let him say it, because if that makes you mad, you know, you can take it up with him. But you got to own that feeling. So there you go. That's what he says. If you don't appreciate the law of cause and effect, you're going to experience the law of consequences. And what are you going to do? You're going to be in a world of hurt, so you turn to other people to bail you out, government being chief among them. So guys, learning and respecting the law of sowing and reaping will prevent much unnecessary pain and stress in your life. And you will achieve a sense of control, a feeling of control over your life. You'll behave in ways that bear good fruit. You'll pray. You'll work. You'll ask for help when you need it. You'll exercise. You'll make friends. You'll enjoy life when you appreciate the law of cause and effect. That you have to be responsible for your behavior. To own and take responsibility for the choices you make is an important aspect of knowing your boundaries, as much as it is knowing that others are also responsible for their behavior. What other people do, it's not your fault. Guys, let's move on to the next one. Our thoughts, the thought life. This is also a huge aspect of who we are. I mean, God has given us a brain, He expects us to use it, right? Yeah. He expects us to use it. Specifically, he commands us to use our brains to do what? Who can think beyond that specifically? Love him. Star for Bob. Bob gets a star. Yes, to love him. That's what he's given us a mind to love him. There's all sorts of different ways to do that. The problem is many people do not think very often about what they think about. True story right there. They just let their thoughts live inside their head without taking responsibility for them. Guys, it seems like it's not under nothing less than the inspiration of the Holy Spirit does the Apostle Paul call Christians to actively think. He says this in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about taking responsibility for your thoughts. They're your responsibility. They fall within your boundary line, and you need to own them, not let them own you. So what do? You challenge distorted thinking. That's a way of owning and taking responsibility of your thoughts. If we find ourselves thinking and dreaming about dying, we need to look more closely at where in the world are those thoughts coming from. I mean, you got to realize that's not a natural instinctive behavior. We have built into us a survival instinct, and when you are entertaining violating that, you've got to say, whoa, where are those thoughts coming from? Why am I thinking that way? That's thinking about what you're thinking about. It's kind of fun. All right, so, and I'm not saying you can arrive at the conclusion on your own. I'm just saying these are the things within your property line. You realize I've got a problem here. You need to go and get the help that you need wherever you can find it. Okay, but that's a different step. Right now we're saying, what are you responsible for? What falls within that property line? What goes on inside here? Yeah, that'll be pretty much inside your property line. Okay, so the same would be true if you want to get revenge, if you intensely dislike someone, if you fear someone, you need to own that. You need to think about what you're thinking about. Our assumptions about others, they can negatively affect our relationship with them, right? Right. This happened even with Mary and Joseph. When Jesus, they thought Jesus was with them when they left Jerusalem. Remember that? When he was like 12 and they left Jerusalem, they thought he was with them. And so then they searched for him for 3 days, okay? And when they found Jesus and they confronted him, look at the language that the gospel writer uses. He says this, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Huh. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? You know, see, all too often we assume things without checking them out, and then we blame others for the result. Honestly, Mary and Joseph, they should have made sure that their son was with them before they left Jerusalem. It was on them. We must take responsibility for our faulty thinking and work on correcting it. Remember, your thoughts are your thoughts and no one else's. When we take responsibility for someone else's thoughts, we invade their boundaries. We interfere with their property line, and you try pulling that off and you can expect conflict. I am so guilty, man. I don't know how many hours I have spent thinking about what I think other people are thinking about. You know, sleepless nights. Then you find out the next day when you have your little confrontation meeting, you find out you're completely wrong and you wasted all that good night's sleep. Guys, this is also true when we expect others to take responsibility for our thoughts. Well, he should know. Have you ever done that? He should know that I don't like that. He should know that I'm upset. He should know. You should know that you need to take responsibility for your own thoughts. And they should know that they should take a responsibility for theirs. Guys, a story, this is great. A story is told of a second grade Sunday school teacher who asked her class, "What's gray, lives in a tree, gathers nuts, and has a bushy tail?" No one raised their hand. Nobody. And so she asked the question again. Still nobody raised their hand. In frustration, she asked the question again. Not a single person raised their hand. She was so perplexed. She was like, why? What is wrong with them? And then a boy, she picks on the boy and she goes, and he's like, well, he says, it sure sounds like a squirrel to me, but I'll say Jesus anyway. Guys, oh my goodness. So we oftentimes are so like that. We find ourselves conditioned to think in a certain way, in a certain context. We need to take ownership of our thoughts, regardless of what others might think of them. Thinking your own thoughts, guys, that's the beginning of freedom and responsibility. Okay, our desires. This one can get us into a world of trouble or a world of blessing. Okay? Our desires are a major part of what it means to be created in God's likeness. He has given us many desires. Others we have chosen for ourselves. Okay? When we don't own up to desiring things that are not within our boundary, well, trouble happens. Trouble happens. James speaks to this when he wrote this. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. All right, so most of us have had the frustrating experience of being with people who have difficulty owning their own desires. I am not picking on any one person in particular with this next one. If we ask, well, where should we go to eat? Or what movie would you like to watch? And they say, oh, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want is fine. Doesn't matter to me. Then, after you pick one, you can just see the dissatisfaction in their faces because you made the wrong choice. You picked the wrong restaurant or you picked the wrong movie. And so then we then feel uncomfortable and we fear that maybe they're going to resent us for picking what they didn't want. Guys, that's a situation where a person doesn't really appreciate their own desires and understand the boundaries within their desires. To express them, well, that's crucial for forming a solid relationship, believe it or not, to express those desires, even if they might be in conflict with somebody else's. For any relationship to thrive, two separate people need to own and be open about their particular likes and dislikes. That needs to happen. Doing so gives each person a sense of being with solid edges. You know this person. They know you. They know that, you like hot chocolate and they like coffee. That doesn't mean you can no longer be friends. That means now you understand each other's likes and dislikes and you can appreciate them and you can even reward them by buying them a cup of coffee. Right? Express your desires. They fall within your property line and they help establish healthy, meaningful relationships. Our choices. I know, you say, how long is this going to last? This is the last one. our choices. Choices, this is Dr. Henry Cloud. I liked it so much. Grab the whole quote. Choices are the foundations. Do we have that in there? Our choices are the foundation, Dr. Henry Cloud. Yeah, there it is, guys. Choices are the foundations upon which boundaries are built. And there's a reason why we started with the foundational part at the end. So stay with me. But our choices are not true choices. This is where you feel like you have no choice. You have to do this X, Y, or Z. Been there? Why is that? This is what he says. But our choices are not true choices unless we are aware of all the aspects of our identity that go into them. Our feelings, our attitudes, our behaviors, our desires, our thoughts, all that stuff we just talked about. If you're not aware of what falls within your property line, you're going to feel like you don't have a choice because you're not taking responsibility for all those other aspects. I deviate from the quote. Here we go back to that. Okay. We must be aware that we are making a choice about almost everything we do. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying this is what it's in the book, all right? It's just, if you want to go to the mat with the guy, I'll loan you my book. All right, so there you go. All right, so let's keep on going. If we go back to the example that we started with, we see that Sandy's mother was not holding a gun to her head, right? Making her come home. That was not the case. Sandy is choosing to please her mother instead of herself. Now, she didn't feel like she had a choice in the matter, but she's making a choice anyway. But because she doesn't realize that she has this choice, she blames and even resents her mother for her choice. I know, right? I know you want to just go back home to living the way you were, you know, blaming everybody else for your problems. I know. See, God is very clear on this dynamic as well. He inspired Paul to write this in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's talking about choices there. We're the ones deciding to give. You think about it, you choose it, you need to own it. But boy, how many times have I heard people say, well, I hate churches because all they want is your money. Like they're forcing it out of you. Like they're arm twisting you or something. I have not personally ever been to a church where all they were interested in was their money. But people say that as if they have no choice. You have a choice. If they're asking for your money, you can say, no, thank you. I'll pass. You know, that's your choice. Nobody is forcing it out of you. I've had some people resent the fact that they have given so much money to the church over the years. Your choice. You made that decision, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about. And when you own that choice, joy happens. When you own your choice, joy happens. Pretty nice deal. There are a few dynamics in life that are more powerful at wrecking people's lives than this one. How you deal with your choices. If we feel like we don't have a choice, we feel like we're out of control of our lives, and we resent the ones who we perceive as being in control of our lives. Why do you think criminals hate the police so much? Do they know them personally? No, it's because they're making choices that are getting them in trouble, and so they hate the people who they feel are controlling their lives because of the bad choices they're making. Once you understand boundaries, a lot of things make less sense. They just seriously make sense. But it doesn't mean you're all better. It just makes sense. Okay, so, so we resent the people that we feel are in control of our lives. Guys, I think that this is why QAnon and conspiracy theories have exploded in popularity. You know, because the COVID protocols, they created an environment where people felt like they didn't have a choice, that they were losing control over their lives, and then both an anger over that and resentment or an attempt to regain control of their lives, they turned to voices that give them a sense of reclaiming their boundaries, or at least they're fighting to reclaim them. Now, I would suggest that it's a false sense of control that they're going after there, but it's a sense nonetheless. So what does all this mean? It means, guys, that you and I have limits. We have limits. Just as our yard, you're seeing your little square, your life is a square, you see that? Just as our yard has physical boundaries, so do our lives. Emotional, psychological, and spiritual boundaries. Limits that we have on our time, on our money, on our energy, on our abilities, etc. And yet we have to live in community, you know, right? Bonding. It's got to be first. And so we're living in community. We interact with other people who misappropriate their limits by taking yours. You know, they invade your boundary line. They come into your yard and they dump their garbage onto your place. Okay? And so what do you do with that when they violate your property line? Guys, that's a different message. This is what you've got to remember. Write this down. I'll have it up here. Guys, we should always, always be sensitive to others' feelings about our choices. It's called grace. You need to be sensitive about others' feelings about our choices. But we should never take responsibility for how they feel. Taking responsibility for someone else's feelings is actually the most insensitive thing we can do, because we're then crossing over into their property line. Other people need to take responsibility for their own feelings, and it's the most loving thing to do is to help them figure that out with a correction, with a reproof, with whatever means and methods, is to help them understand what they're responsible for. If they're mature, they'll process their own disappointment. They'll figure it out. If they're not mature, they will blame you. They will blame you for their disappointment. But dealing with both their disappointment and their blaming is their responsibility, not yours. I know. It sounds mean, but it's not. It is not. It's the most loving thing to do for both you to understand your limits, what you're responsible for within your boundaries, and to help them do the same. So that's just the opener. Next week, Bob is actually going to give us some far more practicals on taking those areas of responsibility and actually actualizing them, doing something with them, learning the disciplines that we need to live within our boundaries. So let's pray. All right, so Lord, it's like I just gave everybody, myself included, all the raw materials. We get all these blocks, but at least we now have the blocks. At least we now know a little bit more. They say knowing is halfway getting there. We're halfway there. We now know, I've got boundaries. They've got boundaries. I need to own my stuff. They need to own their stuff. I've been messing up my life because I was invading their property line, and or they were, I was letting them invade mine. And boy, Lord, if we can just establish these kinds of things in accordance to the scriptures, with grace and truth, there's a good life out there, Lord. I just pray that even all of us would like reread the gospel with bonding and boundaries in mind and just see how Jesus, the perfect man, lived when other people wanted a piece of Jesus. They wanted to invade his property line and get him to do things that for them. And how did Jesus handle that? Wow, John 6 is pretty, he was pretty strong in that one. He had to draw the line. And when we say draw the line, we now know what he's talking about. You're establishing your boundary. Lord, this is good stuff. Lord, I just want to pray that from your glorious, unlimited resources, you would empower us with inner strength through your Spirit, that Jesus Christ would make his home in our hearts, and that we would trust you, and that our roots would grow down into your love, and that you would keep us strong as individuals who know and appreciate our boundaries and everyone else's as well. In Jesus' name, amen.